last Sunday night, it was pointed out how the first man, Adam, was someone who actually pointed forward many years, thousands of years later, to Jesus. We noted from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 through 45, that Paul said there was the first Adam, that would be Adam in the sense of Adam and Eve, and then Paul made the point that there was the last Adam, or Jesus. We also made in that lesson the point that when we look at the Old Testament, the people, the things that were done, many of the things in the Old Testament era pointed forward to either Jesus, the church, or something associated with Christianity. Tonight, we want to continue to explore this same general line of thought. And this evening, we want to turn to another Old Testament character, a well-known Old Testament character. The name is Noah. Now, Noah is a person that we may have been hearing about for the last 5, 10, 20, or maybe even the last 50 years. But I'm persuaded that many times as people think about Noah, they do not realize or they've never considered that Noah, his name, his life, his work, actually pointed forward. Noah was a type. He was suggesting to people that something and someone greater would come at a later time, and that person, of course, would be Jesus. Next week, we hope to show how the ark that Noah built was actually a type, or it pointed forward to the church. But tonight, we want to deal with Noah. If you picked up an outline, you know that we are headed to the book of Genesis, chapter 5, and we want to pay attention to verse 29. I think there may be a detail in Genesis 5, verse 29, that you may not have either noticed before, or maybe the full significance of it has not struck you. Now, if someone were to say to you, what do you think about Noah's name? Someone would probably say, well, what do you mean? I mean, his name was Noah, and that's pretty much the end of the story. Over the years, we've probably heard some preachers and teachers talk about the fact that in the Bible, the names that people have oftentimes are very significant. Names would describe what a person was going to be like or what a person did. Names were very, very significant. Now, we may not remember this fact, but the name Noah had a special connotation. There was a special meaning associated with Noah. Notice verse 29. And called his name Noah. Well, what does that name mean? And called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us in our work, in the toil of our hands, which cometh because of the ground which Jehovah hath cursed. Genesis 5:29 says the name Noah meant comfort. Now, if we did not have any other information in the Bible, we might look at this passage and say, well, okay, here's a detail, but it's not all that significant. God, though, was a master planner. Way back when, Genesis 5, verse 29, God made this name, associated with this name, something that was going to point forward to something greater. Think for a moment about who Jesus is. He is he not, the one who made that great promise in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30? The Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Genesis 5:29, the name Noah meant rest, comfort. You're going to be able to get ease from your labor. Well, this name, this person, looked forward to Jesus and the rest, the comfort that he would give to people. The New Testament tells us that Jesus was the consolation of Israel, Luke 2:25, and he's the one that gives true rest. In Revelation 14, verse 13, the Bible says those who die in the Lord, they get to rest from their labors and their works do follow them. So that's point number one. A second thing, when we think about Noah and how this man pointed forward to Jesus, when we think about Noah, we know that he was a good man. Genesis 6:9 talks about the fact that Noah was perfect in his generations. And then across the page, Genesis 7, verse 1, we have this statement about Noah. And Jehovah said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Noah was someone who really tried to live his life for God. But as we look at this man, as good as he tried to be, we know that he was not sinless. Noah was still a man who was affected by sin. But we've suggested so far in this lesson that Noah was someone who was pointing forward to someone and something greater. The someone greater, of course, would be Jesus. So Noah was a good man, but he was pointing forward to someone who was going to be much greater. In this case, sinless. We think of Jesus, Hebrews 4:15 comes to mind. The Lord, even though he was tempted in all points like we are, Hebrews 4:15 says he was without sin. Noah was great. Jesus was greater. The Lord was perfect. Noah's desire to do what was right pointed to Jesus in another way. Back there in Genesis 6, verse 9, and we're probably familiar with the statement, Noah was a man who was so upright, not perfect, not completely flawless, but he was so upright that the Bible says he walked with God. Now, we've probably read that statement dozens of times, and we say, oh, yes, I'm familiar with that historical fact. Have we ever taken this fact and connected it with the New Testament, with Jesus? Have we ever considered that Genesis 6, 9 points forward to the Lord and the New Testament? When we think about Jesus in places like John verse 6, 38, Jesus said he came from heaven. And he came from heaven to do the Father's will. Well, Noah, this one who came to give comfort and this one who came to release men from the toil, pointed forward to the Lord who ultimately fulfilled these things. In addition to walking with God and seeking righteousness, Noah was someone, Genesis 7, 7, who led his family in the right way. He was, if you will, a spiritual leader. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Noah led the way to safety when it came time to prepare for the flood. Hebrews 11, verse 7 goes right along with this. It says in that passage that Noah prepared an ark to the saving of his household. This ancient builder was the head of his household, just as we noted that Adam was the head of his household in last week's lesson. All right, if Adam pointed forward to Jesus, as we talked about last week, and if Noah pointed forward to Jesus, and both of these men, Adam and Noah, were the spiritual heads of their household, then we should expect to find a similar thing with Jesus. And that's precisely what we find in the New Testament. We may remember 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Peter talked about following in the steps of Christ. The Lord has gone before us, and we follow in the path that he's left. Jesus is our spiritual leader, just as Noah led his household, just as Adam led his household. The Bible is even clearer on this point in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. If you were to turn there in your Bible, you would probably find a word like author or captain. The ASV, I believe, uses the word author, that Jesus is the author of our salvation. That word in the original text means something like trailblazer. Jesus has forged the path. Jesus has blazed the trail. Jesus has paved the way when it comes to spiritual things like salvation. He has opened up that direction for us, just as Adam and Noah did the same kind of thing for their families. And then as Adam and Noah stuck around to care for their families, so the Lord hangs around today, if you will, to care for his people. We've been talking about in the Sunday morning Bible class how in the latter section of Revelation 1, we read about the churches. Jesus is in the midst of his churches. He's actively involved in the lives of his members. Well, switching gears a little bit, when we think about Noah, we know that he was a man who had at least two jobs. Number one, he was a builder. He was involved with the construction of the ark. Number two, he was a preacher. Well, if Noah was someone who pointed forward to the Lord, then as we look at Noah's preaching and as we look at Noah's involvement with the construction industry, we would expect to find these same two things associated with Jesus Christ. And that's precisely what we find. You may remember Peter. In his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, he says that Noah was a preacher. Not only does Noah say that, or not only does Peter say that Noah was a preacher, Peter said that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Well, if Noah looked forward to the Lord, then we would expect to find that Jesus was a preacher. And that's exactly what we find. The Lord came and he began to preach and teach. And not only did the Lord preached righteousness, right living. Now, the way to be righteous, of course, was somewhat different under Noah's time and Jesus' time. The Old Testament law was not in effect when Noah was doing his preaching and teaching. There was a different covenant. But still, for the rules associated with those respective covenants, Jesus and Noah preached what needed to be preached. So as we look at Noah, we find that Noah's name pointed forward to Jesus. We find that Noah's actions pointed forward to Jesus. We find that Noah's occupation pointed forward to Jesus. And we find that Noah's message, that is righteousness, also pointed forward to the Lord's work. When we think about Noah, we find a man who had a very difficult life. Imagine what it would have been like, working on that ark for year after year after year, trying to preach and teach, and people simply would not believe. Even life on the ark could not have been an easy task. Well, again, those things all pointed forward to the fact that when Jesus came, he also would not have an easy existence. Remember Luke 9, verse 58? Jesus said, "The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then, of course, we think about the crucifixion. What was associated with the cross was far worse than what Noah had to do. Noah had some trials, but those things pointed forward to something greater that Jesus was going to face. We've already heard that Noah preached righteousness. And part of preaching righteousness involves telling people that sin brings some consequences. Sin is a very serious matter. So the people in Noah's day heard about the destruction that was going to come. We heard from this morning's lesson information about indifference. Noah told the people in his day what was coming, but by and large, the people would not respond to the preaching that he was doing. When Jesus came, what did he do? He also preached that message. As far as righteousness, vengeance, but in his particular case, the Lord did not so much talk about physical destruction. He was talking about something that was greater, eternal destruction, the eternal fire, as Jesus talked about hell more than any other New Testament author. Noah's warning was important, but that important warning pointed forward to something that was even greater, and that is warnings about eternal destruction. When we think about Noah, we know what he built. I mean, there's the famous story, Noah, he is involved in the construction of an ark. If we go back and we look at that ark, it's described in places like Genesis chapter 6, verse 14. Have you ever considered that as God was talking to Noah, God could have said, build more than one ark? Noah could have built two. One would have been, you know, half the size of the original, so with two arks, they could have had basically the same amount of ship space. Or God could have divided the ark into maybe three or four vessels. The story could have gone in that way. It would have also been possible for God to have split Noah's family up. You know, maybe two on this boat, two on this boat, two on this boat, and maybe Noah over here in a fourth boat. But God, when he talked to Noah, he said, I want you to build only one ark. Why? Is that some idle detail, or did that point forward to something? It pointed forward to something. It pointed forward to someone else, that is Jesus, this builder, if you will, and the Lord building his church. That's why in Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said, I will build my church. Not churches like arcs. Church, one, singular, no more than one. Our world often thinks in terms of multiple churches. But for the parallel to be correct, Noah would have had to build more than one ark. But he didn't do that. Early in the book of Genesis, we have a hint about Jesus coming and a hint about the church which he was going to build. We noted that God made this same point with Adam. How many wives did Adam have? God brought him that bride. Just one. How many brides does Jesus have? Ephesians 5, verses 23 to 32. The Lord has only one bride. One wife, if you will. Just as he talked about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. And this idea of one is not limited to Adam, and it's not limited to Noah. When we think about God's people under the Old Testament, how many special nations of people did God have? Just one. It was the Hebrew nation. When you look at the Old Testament, this numeral one, it just keeps popping up time and time and time again. And that numeral one, as it's used in the Old Testament, as God goes through these things, he had only one temple, he had only one tabernacle, it just keeps coming up. Those things were all pointing to, or if you will, predicting that in the New Testament, something also was going to occur, it was going to be greater, and it would somehow shadow or follow what had taken place during the Old Testament era. If we're not satisfied with the church that the Lord built, we are, no pun intended, going to miss the boat. The points being developed tonight should be conveyed to our young people as these Old Testament stories are taught. These are things, as we talk about Noah and the ark, we can make some comparisons because, as we mentioned from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul makes a comparison between Adam and Jesus. We should make these comparisons for our young people. As we think about Noah and the ark, consider, if you will, the fact that God used a pattern when it was time to build this ark. God did not tell Noah, go out and build something that's going to float. Go out and get some wood from somewhere and throw it together in such a way where we can put some animals on board. He did not do that. God said, I want you to build one ark. And Noah, I want you to build this ark in this particular way. It needs to have pitch. And here's the information about having a window. And here's the information about having a door. And here's the information about the dimensions. All that information was given. God was very, very specific. God, even as he talked about the ark, told Noah what to bring on board. He got it down to the minutest detail. All right, now, if Noah and his work point forward to Christ and the church, what does that tell us? It is an indication that when we deal with the church of the New Testament, God also has some rules. He has a pattern, if you will, for the New Testament church. Now, we find today that people think we're crazy when we talk about a pattern for the church. But the first seven chapters in the Old Testament, are a red flag. They are a warning that when Christ and the church came into the world, God had a pattern for them. Imagine the thought process where someone says, well, yes, there was a pattern for Noah, there was a pattern for the ark, and he had to do that. But now, as we're dealing with the church that Christ established, it is the institution that Christ purchased with his blood. With that terrible, with that awful death on the cross, Acts 20, verse 28, we think as we're dealing with this institution that there are no rules whatsoever. That makes no sense whatsoever. If God said with the ark there is a pattern that you've got to follow, then surely with the greater there must be a pattern. And that's what Paul says. Hold the pattern of sound words, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, the ESV translation. We are told when Christ's church is supposed to come together. We have a pattern for that. We are told how to become a member of Christ's church. There is a pattern for that. We are told what the church of the New Testament is to do. That's part of the pattern. We are told how this church is to be organized. There is part of the pattern. And when people show a disregard for the pattern that God has given concerning the church, they really show their lack of understanding when it comes to the scriptures or their lack of love for Jesus. How can we reject the pattern that God has given for the church and claim to be a child of God? Two more quick points. When we think about Noah, we know that he served as a priest. Way before the law of Moses came, Noah served as a priest. Genesis 8, verses 20 and 21. After Noah got off the ark, after he got off that vessel, the Bible says in Genesis 8 that he offered some animals for sacrifice. That's what priests do. Well, once again, Noah was someone who pointed forward to the Lord. And when we think about Jesus, what do we find about the Lord? We find that he is also a priest. Not only is he a priest, Hebrews 4, verse 14 says he is a high priest. So yes, Noah was a priest, but he pointed forward to an even greater priest, the greatest high priest of all, Jesus Christ. When we think about Noah, we know that those who failed to listen to him and his message, they were lost, Genesis 7:23. And how sad. How tragic to have perished in the flood. But as awful, as bad as that flood was, it pointed to something worse. Pointed to the time where people would be lost in a much more severe way, eternally separated from God. Those who will not heed the Lord and his word will also perish. But it's not going to be that physical destruction like we read about with Noah. It's going to be that eternal destruction. Jesus and his church are symbolized or represented or spoken of symbolically, if you will, spoken of in a veiled way in the first seven chapters of the Old Testament. And as we continue to look through the Old Testament, we're going to see additional people and additional items associated with the Old Testament era that repeatedly point to Christ and the church. We might say, and I think we could go this far, that all the roads in the Bible, no matter how we study the scriptures, every road ultimately points to Jesus and the church which he built with his blood. Because of that, on occasions such as this, as we come together, it is a good time to ask us if we are a member of Christ's church. Are we part of that kingdom that God intended to set up even before the world was created? In Ephesians 3, Paul talked about the fact that the church, this kingdom, was part of God's eternal purpose before the first star was created. Before the first speck of dust was created, God said the church is going to be something that is very, very important. And I'm going to set things up in such a way where that's going to be created at the proper time. It's going to be purchased by the blood of my son. And it's going to be where I have fellowship with my people. If we've not grasped those concepts, then that's time for us to start thinking about just how important the church is. It may be that we have thought about that in the past, and we thought, well, I'm going to become a member of the church. And we did that. Faith, repentance, confession. Finally, we were baptized into Christ so we could have that fellowship with him, the forgiveness of our sins, and we could become a member of Christ's church. But then, as we talked about this morning, maybe we've become indifferent about the Lord's church. If we've made that choice, think very carefully about how the Old Testament points forward to this and just how important it is. Christ died for the church. And that's the institution through which we have our ongoing fellowship with God. We can't go to heaven without being joined to Christ in the church. He's the head of that body. If we want to be associated with the Lord, we've got to be in that spiritual body. And tonight, we hope that's a choice that you've made, that you have entered into that body, and you're doing your best every single day to live as a faithful member of it. Tonight, if you've not taken the steps necessary, it may be that you're close. You believe and you want to live in the right way. And you have even confessed that Christ is the Son of God. But the Bible says we're baptized into Christ. That relationship allows us to be in the Lord. He's the head of the body of the church, and we become a member of his spiritual body of the church, which is sometimes called the kingdom. And then we need to walk in that body, as John described, walking in the light tonight. Are we in that body, doing our best to serve God faithfully in that body? If not, and we can help you correct your relationship with him, we'll let us know about that need or any other as we stand and sing the selected song.
Who at the door is standing, they shall be brought in here. Entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweet the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. All through the dark hours dreary, knocking again is he. Jesus, art thou not weary, waiting so long for me? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten, thee will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
Please be seated. Now is an opportunity to partake of the Lord's Supper. If you didn't get a chance to do that this morning, come forward and do that at this time.
This morning we pointed out that Paul wrote to the Corinthians with instructions how to partake of the Lord's Supper. What does it mean? Who are we supposed to discern? We need to keep Christ in focus and the things that he did. He gave his life for our sins. He was willing to go to the cross and shed his blood that we could have hope of eternal life with him. So this time we'll take of the bread.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son to live as a man, to take the world's sins upon him, to hang there on that cross, be with the ones that partake of this bread that represents that broken body, that they'll do so in a worthy manner. Yes, in Jesus' name, amen.
Dear God and Father, we continue our thanks. We thank you for this fruit of the vine, which represents the blood that Jesus so freely gave for our sins. We ask you to be with those that are about to partake of this, that they may put all other thoughts from their mind and truly remember the things that Jesus did for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Those that didn't have the opportunity to give this morning, the plates will be left here on the table so that you can give.
Closing song will be number 731. Before that, I got a couple of announcements. I have a number of visitation cards if anybody wants to see me, or I'll see them about these. Mary Wirt is at Elkhart General, but she is progressing well and may be able to go home on Wednesday. So that's good news. Or go to the Maples. Go to the Maples. Back to the Maples, and probably not home, but that's a good thing. Are there any other announcements at this time? Now let us stand. Steve, can you lead the closing prayer? Okay. Thank you. 731, if you care to stand. Sweeter gets the journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. Sweeter gets the journey every day. I don't know about you, my friend. I don't know where your journey will end. But as for me and all of mine, we're gonna make that heavenly climb. Up to that heavenly shore, we'll live forevermore. Never have a trouble, never have a care. Everything will just be happiness there. Sweeter gets a journey every day. Serving Jesus really pays. I get happy in this heavenly way. Sweeter gets a journey every day.
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so very thankful that we were able to assemble here again this evening and to sing songs of praise to you and to learn more of your word. We're thankful for the lesson that was brought by Brad this evening, and we pray that each one of us can accept that, and that we all take time during our busy week to study and learn more that how you would want us to live. We're thankful, God, for congregation that meets here at Goshen, and we pray that you continue to bless us as a congregation. We ask at this time you be with those who were mentioned as sick, and we pray that you be with those who the doctors and those who minister to them. We pray that you would continue to bless them and guide them in their recoveries. And Father, we're so very thankful for the answered prayers on behalf of all those who have been mentioned. We pray, God, at this time that you would go with us as we go through our week, and pray that you would continue to be with us, and we pray that we can look to you in times of good and in times of bad. We're so very thankful for Jesus and this avenue of prayer that we have, that we can come to you, and we ask now that you forgive us and go with us, and in the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen.
Amen.
No, it freezes too.
Yeah, I could do that.
If you don't want it, you don't want it now, I mean, it freezes good.
Yeah.